Good morning. She awakened her husband. He was in a peaceful, slumbering sleep, to tell him to go downstairs because she heard something in their home. Trying to reassure, he drudged downstairs, only to be surprised when he got down there that he was facing the barrel of a pistol. The robber demanded that he hold up his hands, which he did. "No one will get hurt," he said, "if you'll just hand over all your valuables and don't cause any trouble." The man assured the burglar that he wasn't going to cause any trouble. There wouldn't be any outcry. And he was welcome to all the silver there in the kitchen if he wanted it. Then he thought for a moment. He said, "However, I wish you would do me one favor before you go. Would you go upstairs and meet my wife? She's been looking for you every night for over 20 years. The power of contemplation, reflection, pondering, meditating, deliberating, just thinking, whatever you want to call it, is powerful. Indeed, it can be used to produce worry. It can also be used to produce faith. Jesus tells an unusual story in the scripture. If you have your Bibles, it's over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 1. But it's a story about a judge who didn't fear God, and he didn't really care what people thought. And this is how it goes, beginning in the first verse. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice from me for my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" I told you that's an unusual story that Jesus tells. But did you catch the details of this parable? A widow comes to a judge and asks for justice against some adversary or some dealing she had with someone, and he refused. And apparently, reading between the lines, she came back again, and he refused, and she came back again, and he didn't want to help her, but he did. And I asked why. Because she was on his mind, and she wouldn't give up, and he couldn't find rest. So he finally gave her what she wished for. Now, why am I reading this verse? Because it points out the power of contemplation. He couldn't get her off his mind because she came back again and again, planted the same thought in his mind each time, and he didn't like it, didn't want to do it, but he did it. He went into action. Why do you buy the groceries you buy when you go to the supermarket? Because your parents cook the same thing? Over a long period of time, they programmed your mind to like what they like? Was it because some friend or some neighbor kept recommending over and over again to you some particular food? Did you see something advertised on the television? You heard it on the radio? Does advertising really pay off? Is it any good? You bet it does. Or those large companies wouldn't have paid, listen to this, $7 million for one 30-second ad the last Super Bowl. That works out at $233,333 per second. So here's the question. If a 30-second commercial repeated over and over into your viewing can sell your product, isn't it possible for a 30-minute soap opera watched over and over again sell your lifestyle? Think about it. It matters what you think about. If we can only contemplate on the right things, we can find that we have the power to become different, a better person. So let's consider a couple of points. First is this. Think about it, and you can do it. Interesting story told by Doug Hooper, who worked with prisons, the Folsom and San Quentin prisons on the West Coast. And he wrote a book, You Are What You Think, and he tells this story. These are, I doubt if there's any one group of people anywhere who feel that they have less control over their lives than men in prison. Their whole lives are regulated except for one thing, they still have control over their thoughts and the way they react to situations. First, let me explain about Folsom Prison, he said. It's called the end of the line. When a man finally reaches Folsom, it generally means that everything has been tried and failed. He's had therapy, psychiatry, whatever else the system has to offer. 10 years ago, I had an interview with their warden asking if I could start a monthly class on a volunteer basis. And I felt I could help the men develop a better attitude and self-image. And the warden was very pessimistic. These men don't have the slightest desire to improve themselves, he said. You'll be wasting your time. But I was confident I could prove him wrong, not because of me, but because of the principles that I would be teaching them. They are absolutely infallible. They are natural laws and work regardless of race or creed or financial condition or sex. I was challenging the men to produce a circumstance that couldn't be changed. And a big fellow named Joe stood up. Joe had been in prison for the better part of 20 years. Much of the time he had spent in solitary confinement. And Joe was somewhat belligerent when he said, I got a circumstance that can't be changed by anything, any change of thinking or attitude. And he went on to explain that he had an early morning job in the mess hall, and he was awakened at 4 a.m. and escorted by a very surly guard to help with the breakfast crew. And this guard would come in cursing loudly, rattling his keys, purposely awaking the whole cell block. Joe hated this man so much, it was making him a nervous wreck. The only way I can change this situation is to hit him over the head, which is exactly what I'm going to do someday. I could tell, by the way he said that, that this isn't very far off. I said, all right. But let's try something else first. I shocked him by telling him to feel sorry for the guard. I explained what a miserable, unhappy person he must be, or he wouldn't act the way he did. Then I suggested to Joe that the next morning, when the guard comes around, he should say, good morning. On my next visit, Joe was there with a big grin across his face. First time I'd ever seen him smile. And he stood up and he told this story to the group. I laid awake all night wondering how I was going to say good morning to that. I'm not going to finish the sentence. But I managed to grunt it out. I stopped him cold. The next morning, he came in quietly. And we grunted good morning to each other. The third morning, we started talking. I found we had a mutual interest in fishing and hunting. Since then, we've become friends. And he's changed his attitude towards others and is becoming well-liked. Even if the guard hadn't changed, it wouldn't have mattered as far as Joe was concerned. The situation lost its power over him the minute he changed his mind about it. Joe changed so completely after this incident that he was actually released sooner than he had previously dared to hope. And he wrote me that he had given him such a wonderful feeling to know that he had the power within himself to handle any situation that might come along simply by controlling his thoughts and his attitudes. Now that's an interesting story. But I call your attention to one thing that Joe said that I think is worth looking a little closer. He said, "I laid awake all that night wondering how I was going to say good morning." That statement magnifies the power of contemplation. He pondered how he was going to say a simple good morning to someone he didn't like. But uttering those words has changed his life. Now, apply that to yourself. Maybe you have some things scheduled for tomorrow morning, and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you're going to confront your boss. Maybe it's going to be a relative, an in-law. Maybe it's somebody to whom you owe some money, or who owes you some money. Can you think, visualize yourself being calm, relaxed, to listen, not to comment, to decide how you're going to have poise and confidence regardless of what the other person does or how they act? Visualize a peaceful encounter. Expect it. Think about it. You have everything to gain. Nothing to lose. You could succeed like Joe. The power to contemplate is ours. Think on good things and watch your life change before you. The Bible gives a great example of someone I'm going to call a master of contemplation. And it's the mother of Jesus. Now think for a moment. The angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. They made the sayings known to Mary and to Joseph and to others. Some wondered. But if you have your Bible and you turn over to Luke, the second chapter, verse 19, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." When they found Jesus conversing with all those big shot, I'll call them doctors in the temple. You remember when he was 12? They'd had a three-day search for him. They finally found him. If you're still in Luke 2, look down at verses 49 and 51. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now listen to this. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. 8 years passed. Now go over to John chapter 2. Let's look beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." He said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Why did Mary speak to Jesus about the party being out of wine? She's not in the wine business, doesn't own a vineyard. They're not at their home where maybe they have some wine stored. He'd never performed a miracle, at least in her presence, before. This would be his first. Why did she ask that? Because she knew who he was. She knew Jesus could help if Jesus wanted to help. But what did Jesus do? He rejected her. He told her in a sense not to bother him anymore. It's not his concern, her concern. But what had happened in the past had prepared her for what was going to happen at this party. For 30 years, she's been contemplating what the shepherd said about Jesus. For 18 years, she had been meditating on what had happened in the temple, and she kept all of these sayings in her heart. These were, I guess, seed thoughts, you could say. They're churning in her mind. And now the time to act was upon her. If you go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So all of these thoughts were in her heart. She'd been meditating and pondering and contemplating on them for years. And that faith led her, even when it seemed that her son rejected her, to say this. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So what was in her heart caused her to speak, and she said in John 2, verse 5, "Whatever he says you to do, do it." She knew he would do something, and she was prepared for that. Which brings me to the third thought. What do you and I contemplate on? What do we think about? The Bible talks about sound doctrine. Go over to the book of 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Says there's a need for us to continue in sound doctrine. Listen to this. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Sound teaching is healthy teaching, teaching that will build us up. Paul said that, when he wrote this, that they were headed for a time in which people will no longer want to think and act upon sound things because they desire the untrue and things which give them pleasure, I assume. Look around. Are we at that time? How do you keep evil thoughts from living in the bedroom of your mind? Do you put a sign out that says, "No rooms available"? Or do you fill up those rooms with other occupants? People say, "Well, I've cleaned up my act." I say, "That's great." Interesting, though. Jesus says that's not good enough. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, to the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 24. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now, we could go into this and it could be pretty deep in our discussion, but simply said, as we look at it in terms of what we're talking about this morning, a broom is not enough to keep out the devil. If all you do is sweep the devil from your mind, you're going to find that eventually the devil is going to come back into your mind and he's going to fill it even more with unhealthy thoughts than you had before. And what scripture say? You can't think two things at the same time. You can't love two things at the same time. Either you're going to think healthy thoughts or you're going to think unhealthy thoughts. A person can't honestly think healthy thoughts all the time. We will all slip. But we can set our mind on healthy and wholesome thoughts. And by doing so, we fill the room. So there's no room for the devil to enter back in through your thoughts. The Bible talks about something else. It talks about setting your mind. We know how to set a clock. We maybe know how to set a watch, but some are more complicated than others. I mean, I set the dinner table. I know how to set a dinner table. I read the etiquette books. Some of us don't, but I do. But how do you set your mind? Paul writes over in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verse 19. He describes what happens to those people whose priorities are focused upon earthly things, who live for physical satisfaction, I guess, and for material gain. So look at verse 19 of Philippians 3. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. A lot of people have their mind set on earthly things. And if you do that, look where it gets you. In Colossians 3, verse 2, he said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What does that mean? Well, the New Living Translation, a lot more modern, simply says, think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. Go to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13, Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ. Now jump up to verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now his climactic thoughts in the next verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do you think about? What do you keep in your heart? If you keep anger and you keep hurt in your heart, then that's what you're going to reap. That's what people are going to see. But if you keep faith, if you keep hope, if you meditate upon these things we just read that Paul addresses, then you're going to enjoy an abundant harvest in this life and then the next. They ask a professional bum one time, why have you led a bum's life? And his answer was simple, because I thought bum thoughts. What do you want to become? Think about it. That's what you will become. Well, some people say, I want to become more like Jesus Christ. That's a healthy thought, my friend. That's a godly thought, to be like Jesus Christ. If you can learn to contemplate, to think about that which is true and noble and pure and lovely and of good report, then you're going to become more like Christ. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to begin that journey. Let me into you. Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ. You need to be immersed for the remission of those sins, and rise and walk with him, filling your heart and your mind with those things of God so there's no room for the devil. Come if you will as we stand here.